For those who are guests this morning, we are going through a series called The Cloud, based on two verses in Hebrews. And our custom has been in this particular series to read these verses out loud. So let's do that together right now. Therefore, since we also have such a large cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that lies before us, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the source and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that lay before him endured a cross and despised the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of God's throne. Now, next Sunday, we'll finish this series with that passage of Scripture. In fact, yesterday I finished that sermon, and I tell you, I want to preach it right now. I'm so excited about it because of the focus. And the primary focus of that passage is Jesus Christ. And so I'm really looking forward to sharing that with you next Sunday. I hope that you can be here. And I think it's going to really help bring together everything that we've been talking about. Now, the cloud of witnesses are those who've gone on before us, and we've been talking about some who are more obscure in the Scripture. Maybe we're not as familiar with those who are people of faith, and today will be the same. We're going to talk about a very important subject, a very sensitive subject, and God speaks very clearly to us about it. You know, forgiveness is something that's very hard to do. All of us have experienced seasons in life where people have hurt us, people have wounded us in some form or fashion. And sometimes we can forgive quickly and move on, but sometimes it's a process. It takes time. And here's the problem. Sometimes we feel justified in feeling bitter or unforgiving towards somebody else because of the depth of that wound, the kind of wound that we experience. Now, I want to share a verse of Scripture with you that is very important that you understand. It's in James chapter 2, and James says this, that judgment is without mercy to the one who hasn't shown mercy. Hear that again. Judgment is without mercy to the one who hasn't shown mercy. The person who's not shown forgiveness is going to receive a severe judgment from God. Now, none of us want that as Christians. Nobody in their right mind would say that I don't want to experience the judgment of God on my life, here or in the hereafter, because of my lack of forgiveness. But God knows how hard this is for us. And much of the New Testament particularly talks about this subject. And we're going to see that today in the book of Philemon. Well, let me give you a little background about this. There are three main characters in the book. There is a man by the name of Philemon who the letter is written to. Then there is a man by the name of Onesimus, and the Apostle Paul, who is the author and who experienced much of what he's going to talk about in the relationships between these three men. Now, Philemon was led to Christ by Paul several years earlier, probably while Paul was ministering in Ephesus. Philemon was a prominent member of the church at Colossae. The letter to the Colossians, that's the church at Colossae. And so the Bible tells us that Philemon was very active. In fact, the church met in his home. In that day and time, there were those churches that met in homes. There were churches that had buildings. And so it's very common, just like it is today. We see home churches or small churches, and that was true then. Then there's a man named Onesimus. Onesimus was the slave of Philemon, who had escaped and run away to Rome. Now, he could have gone to Ephesus, which was about an hour away, but apparently he wanted to get far away. like 1,000 miles away from his home. And so he was on the run. Then we find that Onesimus is in Rome but meets Paul. And Paul is very close to Onesimus. Onesimus becomes endeared to Paul. And then we find the Apostle Paul himself, he writes this letter at the time of his first imprisonment, probably during his third missionary journey, around 62 AD. Now that's important if you understand the timeline, because about 2 or 3 years later, Paul is going to write his last letter that he ever writes. It's the time that he's in his second imprisonment when he is in Rome. You remember that he had been arrested for a riot that had taken place, as you read toward the end of the book of Acts. And as a Roman citizen, he appealed to Caesar, which means that he could go to Rome, he could stand before Caesar, and he could defend his case. Any citizen could do that, and so that's what he does. So he's in this second imprisonment when he writes the book of 2 Timothy. And remember that he sees that things are coming to an end. And shortly thereafter, Paul is executed for his faith. So we find that he knew that the relationship with Onesimus and Philemon was strained and that it needed to change. There needed to be forgiveness and reconciliation. So he sent Onesimus back to Philemon, but he also had a man by the name of Tychicus go with Onesimus. It had been very dangerous in that day and time for a runaway slave to be found out. And so Tychicus could be a witness that, hey, he's going back and everything is okay. Now, the reason that that's important also is that that journey back is the way that the letter gets to the book of Colossians, or to the church at Colossae, the book Colossians, and then this letter that goes to Philemon. So these two guys are taking these two letters back. So the book is very unique. It's the shortest of Paul's writings. It is the only prison epistle that we have that's written to an individual. And the theme of the entire book, 25 verses, is about forgiveness. Now, we live in a society that we know is filled with bitterness. It's filled with vengeance, with anger, with hate. If you just notice in the last year or two itself, what's happening in our political system, with the way that emotions are heightened, the rage, the anger, the hate, at all costs. Doesn't matter how you feel about any of it, you know the conversation is bad. It's ugly and it's devastating and it's affecting our country in a very negative way. Well, we also see that in our own lives in a very personal way in our own homes. And we would say, well, you know, we understand why that's happening in the world, but the fact is that that also happens in Christian homes. And unforgiveness is something that's very hard for us to deal with as Christians. Now, the problem is that we're no longer focused on Christ. When we are unforgiving for Christians, straight up, we're in disobedience. It doesn't matter where you are in a process of forgiveness. We're not where we should be. We talked about this before. You know, with a child, we learned that we used to say, we used to count to three before we had our kids do something. And then we realized that we were doing them a disservice because waiting to be obedient is disobedience. Well, I know I should do that, but I'll get to that. No, waiting to be obedient is disobedience. You need to act now based on what God instructs us to do. And unforgiveness can have devastating effects. Let me share a few ways. Unforgiveness imprisons believers in their past. What that does is it keeps the pain alive. The wound never heals. In fact, there are some people that wouldn't know how to exist if it weren't for the pain that they relive every day. That's what fuels them. That's what they think about. That's what they talk about. That's how they act. Their life is defined by the thing that happened to them. And so they are imprisoned in their past. Forgiveness, on the other hand, opens the door and sets us free. So you have a choice. Also, unforgiveness produces bitterness. The longer you dwell on what has happened in the past, the deeper the bitterness will become. The bitterness grows. The unforgiveness grows. Hebrews 12:15. See to it. Pay attention. This is important. That no one falls short of the grace of God, and that no root of bitterness springs up causing trouble, and by it defiling many. He says you need to pay attention to this. This is important. And he's saying, look, no one wants to miss the grace of God. And you're going to miss it if you let bitterness rule your heart. If you also notice about bitterness, that a bitter person, in their speech, it's cutting. It's sarcastic. It's slanderous. Listen, even when they're in a good mood. Right? I mean, even when things are normal, quote unquote, when nothing bad has happened, there's no reason to say anything negative, but you listen to the tone of their speech, of their conversation, and underneath it, down here, there is this tone of sarcasm, of cutting. And why is that? Because bitterness rules their heart. Look, and the problem is, they don't know they're sounding like that. You can say you're being sarcastic. No, I'm not. But underneath, they are. Because they don't understand the root of the problem and how it's taken over even their subconscious. Also, bitterness distorts a person's outlook on life. They see it as bad, but again, in counseling people and hearing their story and what's happened, you know, things are really, in most cases, a lot better than it appears. They just can't see it. The lens is clouded because of the bitterness. Bitterness also shuts off love in relationships. You're going to have a hard time having authentic, transparent, intimate love with somebody if there's bitterness. You know, I've really learned something. I've taught this for years, and I don't know if I've said it recently, but I shared it in Belarus. Here's what I've learned. If you've got baggage from your past and you have not dealt with it, you have to deal with this for the sake of yourself and everybody you're trying to love. You've got to get to the root of that and deal with that. And oftentimes, bitterness is the issue. Now, on the good side, forgiveness replaces bitterness with the fruit of the Spirit. Now, what is that? Now, remember, we receive the Holy Spirit when we become Christians. And at that moment, we are endowed with spiritual gifts. Those are supernatural abilities that God gives us in order for the church to work properly, in order for us to work together and get along and advance the kingdom of God. Much to say about that, but I won't. But we also have the fruit of the Spirit. And here is the description of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faith, gentleness, self-control. Now that's what we are able to have with forgiveness. The fruit of the Spirit is nothing more than the character of Jesus Christ. When you think about the fruit of the Spirit, just think about the character of Christ. All those, love, joy, peace, gentleness, patience, kindness, self-control. All of those things reflect the life of Christ. That's what ought to be flowing through us. Bitterness blocks that. An unforgiving heart blocks the fruit of the Spirit. Unforgiveness also gives Satan an open door. Paul writes in Ephesians 4, be angry and do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Here it is. And don't give the devil an opportunity. If I'm not forgiving, I've opened the door for the enemy to come in. 2 Corinthians 2. Now to whom you forgive anything, I do too. For what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, it is for you in the presence of Christ. Here it is. So that we may not be taken advantage of by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his intentions. Thursday night I shared with a high school football team one of my favorite verses in Proverbs. He who has no control over his own spirit is like a city whose walls are broken down. Now, you know, when the walls are down around a city, the enemy comes in. A person who has no control over his spirit does that. And this is what happens with an unforgiving spirit. We open the door for the enemy to come in. And most of the ground that Satan has gained in our lives, if you look back, probably is because of unforgiveness. Now, if unforgiveness gives Satan an open door, guess what? Forgiveness closes the door. It slams the door on him. He cannot stand it when I am forgiving the person that has hurt me or wounded me. Why? Because that is reflecting the forgiveness of God Almighty. The forgiveness of Christ on the cross for sinners like you and me. Notice also, unforgiveness hinders fellowship with God. Jesus said in Matthew 6, "For if you forgive people their wrongdoing, your heavenly Father will forgive you as well. But if you don't forgive people, your Father will not forgive your wrongdoing." So what is he saying? It's a big deal to God. It's a very serious problem. And that my relationship to God is affected if I'm not forgiving the relationships that I have. So, the opposite of that is that forgiveness restores our relationship with God. Now, I don't know about you, but I need all of God's help in the life that I'm trying to live. The responsibilities that I have. And I can't afford to let an unforgiving spirit quench the Spirit of God, hinder the Spirit of God from working in my life. And we would all say that. We would, in our right mind, we would all agree with that. So why are we allowing that to happen? Now, forgiveness is so important that the entire book of Philemon is dedicated to this topic. So let's read it together, all right? Because it's a great story of what happens. All right, so two main characters, Philemon and Onesimus. If you're trying to find Philemon, it's a little book, one page, right before the book of Hebrews, okay? So you have all the T's, and then Philemon, Hebrews, all right? So here we go. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother. To Philemon, our dear friend and co-worker, to Apphia, our sister, to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God when I mention you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and faith toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. I pray that your participation in the faith may become effective through knowing every good thing that is in us for the glory of Christ. For I have great joy and encouragement from your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. For this reason, although I have great boldness in Christ to command you to do what is right, I appeal instead on the basis of love. I, Paul, as an elderly man and now also as a prisoner of Christ Jesus, appeal to you for my child whom I fathered, that is spiritually, while in chains, Onesimus. Once he was useless to you, but now he is useful to both you and me. I'm sending him, a part of myself, back to you. I wanted to keep him with me so that in my imprisonment for the gospel, he might serve me in your place. I didn't mention this earlier, but Paul is under house arrest. He's not in a prison like we would think, but he's under house arrest. There's somebody there who is guarding him, sometimes several, but people can come and go and visit. Often prisoners were fed by their family or friends who would bring food to them. They would bring clothes or whatever else. And so this is what Onesimus is doing. He's able to come and go. He's ministering to Paul. Verse 14. But I didn't want to do anything without your consent, so that your good deed might not be out of obligation, but of your own free will. For perhaps this is why he was separated from you for a brief time, so that you might get him back permanently, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a dearly loved brother. This is especially so to me, but even more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me a partner, accept him as you would me. And if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. Sometimes Paul would have a scribe to write, but this is his own handwriting. I will repay it. Not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self. Yes, brother, may I have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Since I am confident of your obedience, I am writing to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. But meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me, for I hope that through your prayers I will be restored to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my co-workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. It's interesting that at the end of 2 Timothy, just a few years later, Paul says, no one is with me but Luke. He's there mostly alone. Now, as we see here, there are two things going on. A man who needs to forgive and a man who needs to be forgiven. So to Philemon, briefly, I want you to notice what Paul encourages him to do. First of all, he says, I want you to forgive him because of your faith in the Lord. In verse 5. It means that Philemon understood forgiveness. He understood what God had done for him, forgiven him of his own sin. Just a few years earlier, Paul led him to Christ in Ephesus. And so, because of his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to forgive. Secondly, you need to forgive because of your love for Christians. In verse 5. Now, what is Paul really saying? What kind of testimony are we saying to the world when we don't forgive each other? Here's what we're saying, or what they're thinking. That stuff doesn't work that you talk about. You talk about God's love, you talk about forgiveness. But when they see us not forgiving each other, it affects our witness. But he says, I know about your love for others. This is important to you. Your witness is important, so you will forgive. Third, forgive because of the priority of the fellowship in verse 6. Forgiveness would send a powerful message to this church how important the church is and the fellowship of the church is by forgiving each other. So it's very important for himself, for the witness of Christ to others, and for the unity, the health of the body of Christ. So Paul encourages Philemon to forgive Onesimus. But there is another story going on, and that's about Onesimus and what he experiences through his spiritual journey. And it's our spiritual journey. And so I want you to see the process that was true of him and is true for us. Notice, first of all, you were useless. And that sounds pretty strong, but you'll understand. Verse 11, notice he says, once he was useless to you. Now, what made him useless? What had happened? Well, two things. First of all, the obvious. Onesimus was not where he was supposed to be. He was a slave, and he was supposed to be with the slave owner, Philemon, back in Colossae, but he wasn't. And which is true for so many of us. Why do we get in trouble? We're not where we're supposed to be. Now, think about in the Bible. When I read that and I was working on this part of the sermon, I immediately thought of somebody else in Scripture who got in trouble because he was not where he was supposed to be. Now, who was that? Jonah? Same as the first hour, as the first name. But that's not who I'm thinking about. Who's the other one? David. David got in trouble because kings are with their men in battle, and he was not there. He was in the king's palace. And who did he see? Bathsheba. Had an adulterous relationship with her, then put her husband on the front line of the battlefield and had Uriah killed. Now, the good news about that tragic story is the New Testament says that David did all the will of God. That David's heart was right with God. That he served God's purpose in his own generation. Now, it doesn't sound like that based on what happened in the Old Testament. The great sinner was the great penitent. And that's the great story for all of us. So he wasn't where he was supposed to be, David and Onesimus. But in a general sense, another reason is because of sin. You see, sin always leads us to a bad place. It leads us to the wrong place. We're not where we're supposed to be. But obedience leads us to the right place. Walking with God always takes us to where we should be. James 1 says, sin leads to death. Paul said, Romans 6:23, for the wages, the payment for sin, is death. So how am I useless? Well, we're useless from a spiritual standpoint that we don't have any significant eternal meaning or purpose in life. We're not able to be used. Notice, secondly, in that condition, you can experience change. You see, because when I'm convicted of sin, I feel separated from God, and I do feel useless. I can't be used by God because of my sinful condition. But you can experience change. Verse 16, he's no longer as a slave, or treat him no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a dearly loved brother. What produced the change? Well, verse 10 indicates Paul met Onesimus when he was in prison through circumstances that are unknown to us. We don't know how they got together. And through Paul's ministry and influence, Onesimus came to know Christ. That was the difference. Christ came in and changed his heart. And only Christ can do that. He's the only one that can take care of your sin problem. So in order for your life to have meaning and purpose, there has to be change. Christ must be at the center of that change. It's not behavioral modification, it's dealing with a sinful heart. Then the change happens. Without Christ, I can do nothing. But listen, with Christ, I can do everything. Everything that he wants me to do in this life, I can do that because of the change of Christ. So God gives you a second chance if you're willing to be changed through the power of Jesus Christ. Well, notice third, what happens next? You become useful. Now, this is a great sentence in verse 11. Once he was useless to you, but now he is useful both to you and me. Paul says in verse 10 that he was like a son to him. He spiritually fathered him, led him to Christ. Verse 13, he said he would love to keep Onesimus. Man, he's been a great help to me. He's ministered to me. But Paul here uses a play on words. The word Onesimus actually means useful. Yeah, in the language of the New Testament. So you have, sometimes you have to figure out what's going on here by the context. Is he using the proper noun, or is he using the meaning of the word, the translation of the word? So here's the way it literally says in the text. Useful formerly was useless, but now he's useful. Now, how would you like to have a name like that? Useful was formerly useless, but now he is useful. What is he saying? Onesimus is a different man. You knew him as useless, but I know him as somebody who's very useful. The old man had passed away. The new man had been created in him. That we are a new creation in Christ Jesus. Philemon was not getting back the same man. You know, I've heard that so many times. Pastor, I have a different wife now. I have a different husband. Brother Mark, my mom's different. My dad's different. Pastor, you can't believe what happened to my kid. He's totally different because they've been changed by the power of Christ. Useless, but now useful. Onesimus had proved himself to Paul, and he knew he was useful. And his change happened how? Christ transformed his life, and that was shown, it was proved by the way in which he was living. Now, what does that mean? Fourth, you can have a second chance. You can have a second chance. Verse 12, Paul says, I'm sending him back to you. Onesimus, think about this. Onesimus, Paul says, now, Onesimus, I want you to go back to Philemon. Now, here's what I think is going to happen, but I don't know. I hope he forgives you. I hope he receives you. But you're going to have to trust me. and I want you to go back. Boy, you talk about a big step of faith. It may have been one of the last things that he wanted to do. But I think in the back of the mind of Onesimus, he knew there was potential that this was going to happen. Because of how strongly Paul felt about the spiritual condition of Philemon. And so he trusted him. Onesimus left. His life was changed, and he's in a position to be used and to be back where he belongs. And here's the point. God sent him. God sent him back through the Apostle Paul. Listen, God's in the sending business. And what that means is that when you go, you have to leave. Think about the privilege of being able to minister to the Apostle Paul after many years of ministry Paul had had, the influence that Paul had had over that entire part of the world. But yet, he knew that God sent him. You know, Henry Blackaby's got a great line, and those of you who studied him, you cannot go with God and stay where you are. You know, God wants every one of us to take the next step in our journey of faith. In order to do that, you can't stay where you are. We've got to leave the past and we've got to move forward and go with God. So don't listen to the lies of the enemy. God's not finished with you. God's got a great future for you. He is a God of a second chance. And so you can experience that this morning. Notice also, you may experience separation. Verse 15. Perhaps this is why he was separated from you for a brief time, so that you might get him back permanently. Now, in his story, Onesimus needed to be separated from his home in order for his life to be changed. It's part of God's sovereign plan. And that's why we can't dwell on past failures or present troubles, but we have to look at the future opportunities that God has for us. God knew Onesimus had to get away to make the necessary change. Now, that can be a sad time. That can be a lonely time, but it is a necessary time. I thought about the prodigal son having to leave his home, got away from his family and everything he knew, and found himself very sad, very lonely, very separated. But it was in that moment that God revealed himself, and his life was changed, and God sent him back home. You need to realize that God's trying to speak to you. He's trying to get your attention so that you can clearly hear the change that needs to happen and the step that you need to take to get where you belong. But notice finally, you can enjoy a reception. Verse 17. So if you consider me a partner, accept him as you would me. Now this was a very important step in the reconciliation process. Now in this story, forgiveness led to reconciliation. It always doesn't do that, and it doesn't mean it's unspiritual. You want it to in most cases, but sometimes it can't. It wouldn't be good to be reconciled. You can forgive, but sometimes not reconciliation. But here, that needed to happen, and it was very important. In fact, Paul uses a very specific word to describe how that reception is supposed to take place. He uses the word accept. That doesn't mean a secret reception or welcome. That word was used in a public reception. Not just for you and a few close friends, but everyone associated with this story, the church there at Colossae, they need to know that you have forgiven him, that you have received him. That's how important this was to the Apostle Paul and for Onesimus, so that he could walk into a situation and know that everybody has forgiven and received him and welcomed him. So, I want you to notice the comparison. Let's go back. This is really the whole story summed up with this contrast. Unforgiveness imprisons. Forgiveness frees you. Unforgiveness produces bitterness. Forgiveness produces emotional and spiritual health. Unforgiveness gives Satan an open door. Forgiveness closes the door on Satan. Unforgiveness hinders fellowship with God. Forgiveness restores fellowship with God and others. Now, Jesus Christ can make that happen. I have no doubt about that. But you have to make that choice. And what will you choose? Would you bow your head and close your eyes? There might be somebody here this morning that would say, Pastor, I've come under conviction that I know I'm a sinner. I'm separated from God. But I want my sin forgiven, and I want that relationship restored with God. I know it's true in my own life, as I said. Boy, there's so much at stake in life. I can't think of going through life without God's help. And that can happen for you this morning. Now, you may not know exactly how to do that or what to say, but we know what to ask and how to help you. So when we sing this next song, I want to invite you to step out where you are and come to one of the pastors, and we'll help you with that commitment. But many in this room know the Lord, but perhaps there is that wound, a deep wound, that you need to deal with. You know, several years ago, I talked to a pastor, and I shared with him an experience, and I remember saying, it's a deep wound. Something that happened in ministry years ago. And I'm thankful that God enabled me to move past that, to be free from that. And so God wants to do that for you this morning. He can do that. He will do that. And I want to encourage you. Look, God knows what happened. He knows what you're feeling. He knows why you feel that way. But that's not where He wants you. He wants you free from all of that, to experience not just His grace, but His goodness in your life. So ask Him to help you. You may need to talk to somebody to help you move forward. There might be others here today that God is saying, you know, we really feel God is leading us to be part of this fellowship. You know, our church is not a perfect church, but it's a very healthy church. God is at work here. God is blessing. And God wants you to be a blessing to us as well. So we invite you to come and to join us here at Linwood. Maybe you need to come and pray quietly by yourself, or you would like to ask for somebody to pray for you, then we'll do that now as well. God, I thank You for speaking to our hearts from Your Word. As the Lord Jesus said, Your Word is truth. It's not a fable, it's not a myth, it's not prose. It is truth. So, Father, help us to walk in the truth that You've given us by the power of Your Spirit. Help these who need to take that step of faith that they need to now. In Jesus' name, amen.